James chapter 1, we're looking in verses 13 to 17. James 1, the first 12 verses Pastor Dave looked at with us last week, and we saw the joy of the testing that God puts us through, the opportunity to just watch the Lord work in our lives and and bring about greater maturity, greater strength as we go through these times of testing. And now tonight we're going to be looking at the same word, but it's translated differently. It's translated temptation. Verse 13 through 17, let's look at it. And it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away or lured of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, we've entitled the message, "Destroying Temptation Before It Destroys You." Destroying temptation before it destroys you. Now, temptation is simply the effort to get you and me to respond to the situations in life, whether it be a need or circumstances or pressures of life, to get us tempted to respond in an ungodly or unbiblical way. Notice the little outline there on number one. Temptation is directed at a desire in my life. And that's where Satan is always working. That's where my flesh is always working. That's where the world is always working. Where there's a desire in my life for something, that is where I will receive the temptation. If that temptation and desire come together, then the Bible says there will be conception. When it is conceived, the Bible specifically says, it bringeth forth sin. That's the birth, so to speak. And then, once it is finished, it brings forth death. Now, the first part of James, we said, is a testing for a good end. And we saw that in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or various kinds of testings. Count it all joy. Rejoice. God is working in your life. That's the testing for good. But then there is the enticement for the bad end. And that's the passage that we are considering this evening. Now, there are two types of testing. The first type comes from God. God sends that type of testing. It's for your good. It's for His glory. It's for your growth. But then we have Satan sent testings. Notice what I've said here. They are usually in the midst of a God sent test. You remember when God spoke to Satan and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" This was a God sent test. Now it appears that Satan was running it. It appears that he's the one that's in control. Not so. God is the one that opened the conversation. God is the one that mentioned Job to Satan. This is a testing for Job. It's to enable him to see that his worry and his grief and his constant consternation is something that needs to leave his life, and it needs to be living in peace and safety, as the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Job describes him. So God wants him to reach the point that he stops worrying. Remember when he said, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me." God doesn't want us to live in fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So God is sending a test to Job to enable him to learn to trust God. But in the midst of the test, Satan comes along and says, "Oh, goody. This looks like an exciting time. I can really get to Job. I mean, hey, I can do this, I can do that, and I can do that." So consequently, both kinds of tests can be taking place at the same time. Notice little number three then. If you respond correctly to outside testings, you'll usually be offered inside testings. If you respond correctly to outside testings, all the circumstances, all the crises, all the catastrophes, and that's what Job did. He responded correctly to those things, and the Bible tells us that in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that he simply responded by saying, "The Lord's in charge. Lord's in charge. God giveth, God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he responded correctly to outside testings. And when you and I do that, you can pretty well mark it down. You're going to be receiving some inside testings. And the inside testing for Job was met when his three friends came to him and began to say to him, Job, obviously you're in sin. Obviously God is judging you. Obviously God is upset with you. Obviously where there's smoke, there's fire. And there's obviously smoke here. There's something wrong. You've been hiding something. And so day after day after day after day, he is going through that. And the inside testing was the issue of pride. Job was proud of his stand with the Lord, and it really affected him and offended him when they were saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and pretty soon he is responding incorrectly. Because he responded correctly to the outside testing, and then Satan sends the inside testing, and so many times that's us. Wherever it's at home or maybe at work or possibly at school, you're responding correctly to the outside testing, you're doing okay, glorifying God, and Satan comes along and he whispers to you. You know, Satan makes house calls. You know that, don't you? He comes and talks to you. He says, now really, honestly, you're going to put up with that? God really loves you if he treats you this way? See, those are the inside testings, and Satan knows where to attack us because he knows what our desires are. Notice number one, the temptation is directed at a desire that I have. So if it's a desire for pride, Satan will tempt me in that area. We'll be talking about that just a little bit later. Now notice then number four, every trial brings temptations. God can send the trials. But every trial brings temptations. For instance, financial trials can lead to questioning God's provisions. If you've ever gone through financial trials, you understand what I'm saying. You're saying, you know, Lord, I don't understand. I mean, you said that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. And Lord, I've got this need and doesn't seem to be met. And so every trial, every test that God sends, temptations to really begin to question God's provisions. Or how about the loss of a loved one can lead you to question God's love. Question God's love or the hardships of the righteous poor and the ease of the unrighteous rich can begin to foster the temptation to question God's justice. You see, all of us going through trials will have temptations coming our way to question God. And Satan loves to help you do that. He loves to come and whisper in your ear. Now notice I said here, in fact, the Greek word for temptation in verses 2 and 12, where it's talking about testing, that's the exact same word that is referred to as tempting in verses 13 and 14, referring to Satan's work. Exactly the same word. So the question is, who is allowing it to happen? Is it for testing? Is it for growth? Is it for strength? Or is it to get you to question God, get you to have a bitter spirit, get you to turn back to your own way? Same word. Now, notice number one, the same times that can incite you to growth in Christ when you believe God and rest in him can also be a solicitation to do evil if you respond to these situations with doubt and disobedience. The same situations. You lose a job. You can look at it two different ways. You can say, praise God. I am so excited about what the Lord has in store for me. Man, this is exciting. I have no clue what it is, but I know that God's going to be meeting my needs. I know that God's going to be providing. I know that God's going to be directing. You see, that is the positive. Or you can lose your job and say, Lord, what? What in the world? As Pastor Ken said a couple weeks ago, I went to church four Sundays in a row. I deserve to be treated better than this. See? The same situation, every trial can be a test or it can be a temptation that comes your way. Notice I've said number six, no temptation looks like one. Would you highlight that? No temptation looks like one. A temptation is simply an invitation to believe a lie. An invitation to believe a lie. And this is what James is trying to help us to understand. Satan wants us to believe a lie. My old flesh wants me to believe a lie. The world wants me to believe a lie. Now, if you believe a little one, you'll probably be sent a bigger one. So you just simply have to say, Lord, is this your plan? Is this your way? Is this your direction for me? And if I see in the Word of God, oh, it's not. Well, then Satan has been trying to get me to believe his lie, that this is what I need, this is what's best, this is what's going to work for me. And every time I do it, he then sends me a bigger lie because I believed that lie. If I ever get to the point of begin questioning God, see, it just starts out with, Lord, what? I don't understand. What's going on? Then the next lie is, you know, if God really loved you, well, you know, Lord, that's true. If you really love me, see, because I believe this lie over here, he sends me a bigger lie, then he sends me a bigger lie, and it's all designed to destroy my walk with Christ on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. So if you want to endure and pass your test, you use heavenly wisdom. You find that in the Word of God. If you're allowing temptation to conquer you, then that means you're using earthly wisdom. You're simply saying, well, it just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. That's earthly wisdom. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, right? Amen. Use heavenly wisdom, and it's found in the Word of God. Now, let's notice then, number 5, verse 13, let's notice the temptation to sin. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. See, temptation to sin doesn't come from God because he's unable to be tempted to sin. He said, I will never tempt anyone to sin. So that temptation doesn't come from God. So notice I've said here, don't intimate that the circumstances that God has allowed in your life are tempting you to respond in the flesh. As a counseling pastor, so many times I hear that. Well, pastor, how else do you expect me to respond? I mean, good night. Look at this woman. Could you live with her? Well, first of all, I'm not. And secondly, if I were married to her, then God would enable me to. But it's always, well, look at this. Look at this circumstance. See, and so many times it's easy for us to begin to say, well, Lord, you have allowed this. And we begin to blame God for the temptation for our flesh. And we're beginning to walk down the wrong path. And so whether it's a financial circumstance or maybe it's a circumstance in my health, and I begin to question God, I begin to say, well, Lord, I don't understand. Maybe it's interpersonal relationship issues. Doesn't make a difference what it is. God doesn't tempt you to sin. And so whatever your response, your unbiblical, your fleshly response to that difficulty is your choice. Because it's against the very nature and character of God that God would ever do anything like that. Now, Leviticus 19:2, let's turn there. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2 is the fact that God is holy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 19. Verse 2, it says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Is there any question about God's plan for you and me? Not at all. He wants us to be holy, all right? Go over to the verse then that we've chosen for our theme for this year in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter 1, 16. I'll read it to you. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so consequently, God's design is for you and me to be holy. And God promises that he'll never allow a temptation so great to come our way that we're just bowled over by it and there was no way in the world that we could possibly overcome that temptation. Where's that verse found? It's not on my face. It's on your page. Where is it? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That is so important that you remember that. God is faithful. Whenever you face a temptation, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be overtaken with this temptation, but will, along with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God has promised that every temptation that comes your way, there will be a way of escape, and is found in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit directs you to know how to respond in that way. So God's promises that when you're tempted to sin, He'll give you a way of escape. But now notice verse 14. Back James chapter 1, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word drawn away there means to be lured. Lured. It's the same word that is used to describe wild animals as they are lured into the trap. It's the same idea that you and I are being lured into a trap. And that's what Satan is wanting to accomplish. Now notice the word lust. Lust, when allowed to excite desires in us, leads to consent, and therefore sin is conceived. Read that again. Lust, when it is allowed to excite desires in us. Now, there's the key right there. The desires in me. Well, what desires are they? Well, they're different in me than they are in you. But whatever desires I have that are not godly, that are not biblical, then when the temptation comes, And it joins together with my desires, that's where sin is born. Now notice the word lust. It's made up of two words, epi and thumia. It means to sacrifice upon. Interesting meaning for the word lust. To sacrifice upon. It's kind of like something is sacrificed upon the altar of passion. And so many times, it's a clear conscience. Oh, I wish I could just stop and talk to you about a clear conscience. I wish I could bring into the counseling room when folks are sitting there weeping over the consequences of their sin. For instance, go down to E here at the bottom, number 6. Adult entertainment will someday make you cry like a baby. Adult entertainment will someday make you cry like a baby because the clear conscience is gone. Because it's sacrificed on the altar of passion. How about fellowship with the Lord? Yeah, that's sacrificed on the altar of passion. Every time I give in to that, my fellowship with God is sacrificed on that altar. How about Christian reputation? Yeah, that's gone. That's gone. How about fellowship with my spouse and my family? How about the godly intentions on your dates? That's gone when you give in to lust. How about the spiritual influence? Yeah, that's gone. You see, there is an altar that we sacrifice these things on when we give in to the lust of the flesh. But notice it says, but every man is drawn away. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed. Now notice what I've said here. Check your desires or your lusts and you'll understand your temptations. Check the things that you feel like you deserve or you want. If you feel like you want love, then you'll be tempted here. If you feel like you desire a position, then you'll be tempted in this way. What are you going to have to do to get that position? If you desire fortune, then the temptation is going to come your way in the area of how to get a fortune. Check your desires and begin to understand why you are being tempted in that area. Satan knows what your desires are. He listens. He watches. He sees what you live for. He sees what you put your time into, what you pour yourself into. So therefore, he knows your desires, and so he tempts you in the area of your desires, whatever it might be. Turn back to Matthew 15 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 18. Jesus is speaking, and he's teaching about the things that are the cause of our sin. He says in verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now, from where did they come? The heart. The heart. And so consequently, keep your heart with all diligence, as I was preaching this morning. Because out of it are the issues, or whatever issues, out of your life. And so guard your hearts. It's in essence what he's saying. So I guess the question is, you know, what am I mentally fantasizing about? When nobody knows, what am I mentally fantasizing about? What is it that I deeply desire, really want? You watch it. That's where I'm going to be tempted. That's where I'm going to be tempted. And so will you. See, my flesh tells me that that which I strongly desire will satisfy me, but the scriptures say the eyes of the evil man are never satisfied. See the difference? My flesh says, if I'll just do this, oh, it'll be so fulfilling. The scripture says, you go ahead and do that, but it'll not be fulfilling. You'll be left empty. You'll be left wanting. You'll be left craving. You'll be left an addict. Because the more you do it, the more you want to do it. And as a result of that, we become in bondage to that which we thought was going to serve us. We begin to serve it. That is the power of sin. And so that is what he's saying. And so when my flesh says, oh man, go ahead, you'll love it, it'll be fantastic, it'll be fulfilling, it's a lie. Do not believe it. Because the Bible says that lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Now notice the steps in temptation in verses 15 to 16. The steps in temptation. It says in verse 15, Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin, it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So he's saying in verse 16, don't be deceived. Don't err. In other words, you choose to believe the scripture of your own deceived mind, and put quotation marks over that expression, the scripture of your own deceived mind. See, you'll either believe the scripture of the Word of God, or you will believe the scripture of your own deceived mind. And when you do, you are being deceived. In fact, the Greek actually is saying, stop being deceived, because that's what's happening. And so James is basically trying to help them to understand. When you are going your way into sin, it is because of the deception. Now, deception occurs when you're looking in the wrong direction for an answer. You're looking in the wrong direction for an answer. How many of you like to read mysteries? May I see your hands? I can't see your hands. May I see your hand? All right, good. Aren't the writers of mysteries just wicked? I mean, you know, you're reading along, you're trying to figure it out, you're trying to figure out who done it, you know. It was the butler, by the way. The butler always does it. But you're trying to figure out who did it, you know, and you're analyzing everything, and you're taking all the facts, and who was where and what, and what were their motives, and who had the most to gain by this, you know. And so you're trying to put all the facts and figures together, and in the last two pages of the story, the author kind of says, oh, by the way. And he shares something, and it's coming from the exact opposite direction. You're going, well, duh. If I had known that, I'd have figured it out. But see, they don't want you to know that because they've got you looking in this direction, this direction, this direction, this direction, this direction. The answer is coming from this direction. It's exactly the way Satan works. It's exactly the way he doesn't want you to be looking in the direction where the temptation is going to be coming. So notice D here. Our deception comes when we're looking in the outward direction. For our weakness during temptations. In other words, we're looking at the environment in which we live. We're looking at our poverty or bad luck or circumstances or humanness or the person we married or our kids or our parents or my job or my school or my roommate. We're always looking at the outward circumstances, and that is why we're deceived. Because we need to be looking on the inward circumstances to find out, what is my heart's desire? That is what causes me to mess up. Not everything around me, not the people around me. And that's why I can be living in the worst environment and be like Lot. The Bible says his righteous soul was vexed every day, but he was defined as a righteous man. And you see, that is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be righteousness in filthiness, in the environment in which we live, because our stand is right with God. And so, notice then that when, verse 15, when it is conceived, then lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished. So conception is the seed and the egg unite. In the spiritual realm, it's when temptation and desire unite. Now, Satan knows your desires, provides a temptation, just like Google tracks what you click on the internet, and then they begin to send you ads for what you clicked on. It's amazing to me. I mean, I bought a belt one time over the internet. A belt. Do you know how many belts I see that come up on just about everything? Fox News and here on the sidebar are belts. you know, and this, and on the sidebar are belts, you know, and then this comes up, and on the sidebar there are belts. I don't know how many belts they think I need. But I mean, I clicked on it one time. I made an order one time, and bless God for the rest of my life. You know, bong, 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 bong. That's exactly the way Satan is. He watches to see what interests you, what attracts you. And when he knows what attracts you, he'll send that temptation every day, every day, every day. That's what he did with Delilah. That's what he did with Mrs. Potiphar. Every day, and that's the way it works. And so consequently, notice number 9, when it is finished. In other words, when it comes to completion, it leads to death. And I've said, when it's finished, you're finished. When it's finished, you're finished. When that sin has been brought to fruition, to completion, you're finished. Notice, if you will, jot down Proverbs 6, 26, and let's look back there. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 26. Proverbs 6. 26. It says, For by means of a whorish woman, a seductive, immoral woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Now notice the last part of this verse. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. An adulterous woman who seems to be your lover, who seems to be one who just loves and adores, but if you ever want to stop that relationship, write in the margin of your Bible, threats and blackmail. Write that there. Threats and blackmail. And if I had time and if I could, I would give you names. Names. Of men who have been deceived, and who thought, oh, I can do this and nobody will ever know, until you decide, well, you know, I need to stop this. I need to go back to my family. I need to go back to my wife. And the adulterous woman says, oh, no, you don't. You'll either stay with me part-time or I will ruin your life. If you're in the ministry, I will ruin your ministry. I will tell your wife. I'll let your kids know. I'll destroy you in the business world, because the Bible says the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And I have names in my Bible beside that verse. Names. You see, that's the way sin is. When it's finished, you're finished. And God help us not to ever get to the point that we become so deceived that we say, oh, it'll never happen to me. If you believe that, it will happen to you, because you'll be deceived. So go back then to James chapter 1, when it is finished. Notice I've said here in 9b, sin does not result in spiritual death for the believer, but it can lead to physical death. It can lead to physical death. Now, what is the solution to temptation? All right, notice verse 17. Verse 17, it says, for every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. The word cometh there means constantly coming down. Constantly coming down. Even when you can't see the gifts from God, know that they are coming down. Know that God is constantly giving you good gifts. And so consequently, you need to examine every situation looking for God's gifts. And in doing that, we'll change your perspective from doubt to God's design. Would you underline that? If you look at every situation that you're facing, every crisis, every calamity, and you say, Lord, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. And so, Lord, right now I'm tempted to doubt your love, tempted to doubt your provision, I'm tempted to doubt your care, but Lord, I want to change my perspective from doubt to design. I want to see your design in this. I want to see how you can strengthen me, how you can make me a stronger Christian. Then notice number 3, then design can become our destiny and will begin to glory in our tribulations. Glory in what is happening. Wish I had time to look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. There's the Apostle Paul says, I tried to get rid of this time of testing and God says no, and says, therefore, I will rejoice in my infirmities. Rejoice in my infirmities. Oh, let's go ahead and take the time. Turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God wants the design to become your destiny. God's design becomes your destiny. You begin to glory in what God is doing. Notice it says in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Grace, that which brings joy and sweetness and charm and loveliness and grace in your words. He said, my grace is sufficient. Circle the word sufficient in the margin of your Bible. Write, enough to be content. Enough to be content. It's what the word sufficient means. In other words, whatever trial you're going through, whatever testing you're going through, God says, I will give you enough grace to enable you to be content. Sufficient. For my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The word strength there means to add to a lack, to render complete. To render complete. That's the word perfect. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power, that's miraculous power, of Christ may rest upon me. Circle the word rest in the margin of your Bible, write, take possession of. That the power of Christ takes possession of you. And that's when you're living in a power-filled life. That's when you have the Holy Spirit's power in your life. That's when you understand the strength of the Lord and the joy of the Lord becomes your strength, because the power of Christ takes control of you. But you have to look at every situation that you've been trying to get rid of and begin to understand, this is God's design for me. And you begin to glory in it. And then he says in verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches, and all the bad things that are happening. He said, I take pleasure in them. Why? Because they're making me more like Christ. More like Christ. And so, if I go from doubt to design, and then design to destiny, I begin to change my entire attitude about anything that's taking place in my life. Anything. Anything that's taking place in my life, I change my attitude. And then, temptation cannot have its power because, man, Satan says, good night. He's looking at everything from God's design. That's no fun. Not for him, it's not. But for you, it is. Then notice he calls God the Father of lights. It refers to the Jewish expression of a creative God who made the sun and the moon and the stars. But unlike them that are changing, God never changes. Now let's notice, if you're overcome by temptation, there are two things that God wants you to do as we come to a close. Verses 13 to 16, he said, I want you to consider God's judgment. And verse 17, I want you to consider God's goodness. First of all, if you've been overcome by temptations, consider God's judgment. He's not deaf. He's not dead. He's not absent. He's not blind. He knows what's going on. He knows the choices that you're making. And when you're making sinful, ungodly choices, his judgment will come. Notice I said the bait keeps us blinded to the consequences. Lust, that's your emotions. When you say, well, I just don't feel like doing right. See, that's your emotions. And that starts the downward steps. But now notice how this passage is referring to your emotions, your enticed and disobedience and then death. It's talking about feelings. You know, you say, well, that feels good. In other words, doing wrong always feels good at the beginning. Or intellect, that sounds good. See, that's the earthly wisdom that we're talking about. And God is saying, you're on your way down. That's earthly wisdom. Wrong choices, because it's against the Word of God. But secondly, when you're facing temptation, consider God's goodness. Consider God's goodness. He's talking there in James chapter 1 just about the goodness of the Lord. How he just constantly meets your need. It says, every gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. Notice our notes here. The first gift is denoting the act of giving, and the second denotes the gift. Every gift, act of giving, and every perfect gift, gift itself, comes from above. It comes from God. In essence, every act of giving that is good gives a perfect gift. Every act of giving from God is good. And it always gives a perfect gift. So I've said, if the gift is not perfect, it's not from God. Reject it. if you've got to compromise, if you got to give in a little bit, if you got to sin a little bit, if you got to kind of fudge a little bit, it's not a perfect gift. Reject it. It is not from God. Then I've said Satan offers attractive gifts. Scratch one of those that's that attract and then attack. Do you see that? Satan offers his attractive gifts that first attract and then they attack, because that's the way he operates. Now, the principle of being reminded of God's goodness helped Joseph. Take your Bible and turn back to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, here's Mrs. Potiphar. It says, it came to pass, verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said unto him, lie with me. But he refused. Verse 8, and said unto his master's wife, notice this, behold, my master doesn't know what's with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. Look at the goodness of my master. Secondly, there is none greater in this house than I. Look at God's blessings on me. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, there's a persistence, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. You know, if you don't lie with somebody, you're not going to be with them. If you don't lie by them, if you don't get near them, stay away from them is what the verse is teaching. So what am we learning about Joseph? Joseph was recognizing the temptation to sin, but he immediately said, look at the blessings of God. Look at who God is. Look at what God has provided me. Look how he's blessed me. Now, if he had not remembered that, ingratitude could have set in, and then he'd been tempted. He might have said, you know, I don't deserve slavery anyway. I mean, I didn't do anything to deserve to be sold into slavery, or slaves can't have wives, so God hasn't met a provision for my needs. Wish I had a dime for every time I hear that. God hasn't provided what I need. Joseph could have said that. I need a wife, but slaves can't have a wife. It would have been very easy for him to focus on what he didn't have instead of focusing on what God had given him. But as soon as he focused on what God had given him, the blessings of God overwhelmed anything that he felt like he needed. And God gave him a tremendous victory. Notice the greatness of the sin and all the consequences. And in the past, I've shared with you consequences of a moral fall. And so give a verbal testimony of your ownership. Give a verbal testimony. When you're tempted to sin, tell that person, I belong to God. I love that verse in verse 8. It says, but Joseph refused. Now take the word refused and take the last letter off the word refused, and what do you have? Refuse. Garbage. And anytime I refuse, then I am not allowing my life to become refuse, garbage. But you have to refuse the temptation. You have to say no. You have to say, God, you've been so good to me, and Lord, I know this looks nice and looks attractive, but no! And every time you refuse, Satan cannot make refuse, garbage, out of your life. Then number 4, exit from the place and person of temptation. Exit. Get out of the place where you're tempted, from the person of temptation. And jot down Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't allow yourself to be tempted because of where you are. That's making provision for your old flesh. Number 5, decide ahead of time that infidelity is worse than disgrace or death. Decide ahead of time that infidelity, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to your family, faithfulness to your wife, decide ahead of time that infidelity is worse than disgrace or even death. And that's what Joseph decided. Now you see, immoral people will gossip and lie and hate those that they claim to love. We've seen that with the adulteress seeking for the very life of the one with whom she had been. Now notice then lastly, God's gifts are free. Satan's gifts are dearly paid for. Amen? Every gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Notice Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Those are the kind of gifts God wants you to have. no sorrow. The blessing of the Lord. And whenever you face temptation and say, no, Lord, yes, he says, I'm going to make you rich and there's going to be no sorrow with you. But the next time you contemplate accepting one of Satan's temptations, consider first the blessings of God and all of his good gifts. All of his good gifts. Because write this down, if you will. Pressures contain opportunities for others to see your character. Pressures contain opportunities for others to see your character. When they watch you go through times of testing and times of temptation, those pressures offer opportunities for others to see your character, for them to see that the way of God works, for them to see that God is able to give you a way to escape. And so every time you're having pressures come in your life, say, Lord, thank you for the opportunities to let other people see Christian character in action, because faith works. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the emphasis of the book of James. We pray your blessings as we seek to be people of the book. And Father, as we seek to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.